We've all been delivered. You might not realise it. Sometimes when in Christian circles, the word deliverance has a connotation as if that it's all about being delivered from demonic oppression or having demons cast out of you. But the truth is we've all been delivered. That Jesus Christ is a deliverer. He has basically reached down into the kingdom of darkness, picked you up and translated you out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his glorious light. That's deliverance. We need deliverance when we can't do it ourselves. Basically, humanity needs deliverance, needs a savior, because humanity cannot save themselves. Born in sin, they are unable. We are all unable. We were all unable to reach God. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only hope for our lives, the only hope for eternal life is actually eternal redemption. That Jesus Christ would take us out of that kingdom of darkness and lift us up into a new kingdom, into a different kingdom, the kingdom of light. The church itself is called to be a deliverance power, an authority in the world today to bring deliverance to others. The body of Jesus Christ is called and anointed to be a deliverance power. The authority to deliver and the power to deliver is what I want to speak to you about today. Because all of us, at times, and especially when we first get saved, perhaps, or maybe after serving God for some time, you might find we get to a place, or we can get into a place or an understanding that's clouded. And we feel that perhaps I don't have the authority or the power to reach into another person's life and cause deliverance and bring deliverance. And so my prayer for the church, for every single one of us, and I know it's God's prayer and it's God's heart for all of us, is that we would all be able ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that we would come to an understanding of who we are in Christ, because I believe that's where it begins. When we understand who we are in Christ and what Christ has done, the calling of God upon our own lives, then we can move towards the fullness of the destiny and the goal or the purpose of our own life. If we fail to understand, if we fail to kind of see who we are in Christ Jesus, if we fail to know that God has called us into a ministry, that God has not only saved you, but called you into a ministry, causing you to be a great reconciler, bringing men and women, your loved ones, strangers, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, to share the gospel of peace. If we fail to see that and fail to understand that, we'll never do it. If we fail to understand the calling upon our own lives, we'll never achieve what God has called us to achieve. And the reality is that Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And these signs shall follow those who believe." So it's very simple. I think most of you would raise your hand, at least I don't know you all, but most of you would raise your hand and say, if I said, who's a believer in Christ Jesus? And the Bible says that these signs will follow those who believe. Not some who believe, but those who believe. And so there's a power and there's an authority and there's a commissioning that Jesus has promised to the church. To you, a believer, I want to really speak to you as a believer in Christ Jesus. The power and authority of Christ does not just rest upon the pastors, does not just rest upon the elders, does not just rest upon those who have been saved for hundreds of years, or, you know, some of them look like hundreds of years. It doesn't just rest on those people. The power of God rests on the person who believes in God. The power and authority of God believes on the person who knows that they're called and they've got a commission over their life to do something for God. If you turn in the Bible to Luke chapter 4, and verse 18, We read, as Jesus came out of the wilderness, the Bible says, full of the power of the Holy Ghost, came out of the wilderness and he went into his town of Nazareth. I'll let you, if you have your Bible, read that portion of scripture as I speak to you. He came out, he went into the temple. They gave him the scroll. He opened the scroll to Isaiah 61, or they gave him the scroll and it was open to Isaiah 61. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Now, I want to draw your attention to the word because. The reason that the Spirit of the Lord, God, was resting upon Jesus Christ, the reason, the purpose of the presence of the Spirit of the Lord God resting upon Jesus Christ is because he had been anointed. There's a little bit of a misconception, misunderstanding in the church today that talks about the anointing as if the anointing is actually the presence of God and the call of God on your life. You know, this man's anointed, this man's got this anointing, this man's got that anointing. But the reality of it is the word anointing means the calling of God upon your life. The consecration of God. When David, the king, when Samuel anointed David as king, he anointed him and set him aside, consecrated him and said, this man will be king. And it was a consecration. He did pour oil over him. That was a representation of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And the Holy Spirit did come upon David, but not until he was actually set aside for a purpose. He was consecrated for a purpose. The anointing comes, the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon a life because that life has been set aside for a purpose. It's been consecrated. If you understand then that your life has been consecrated to God, that God has called you, set you aside, set you apart, saved you, delivered you, that you might be a deliverer, that you might be one of the children of God that speaks the gospel and brings the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, then you will begin to understand that when you do that, when you come into agreement and in line with the purposes of God for your life, the Holy Spirit's presence will come upon you just the way he came upon Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God, the supreme authority, came upon Jesus because he was anointed, because he was separated, because he was consecrated by God. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit comes to empower the purposes of God. The Holy Spirit comes to achieve the purposes of God, which are unable. We are unable as men and women to achieve the very things that God would do through us unless we consecrate ourselves to him. The Bible says that when Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a dove, came down, said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus went through, fulfilled all righteousness, he said. He went into the waters of baptism. He'd never sinned. The waters of baptism for John represented a repentance, a turning back towards God. But Jesus went through those waters of baptism because he took you and I through the waters of baptism. He did it to fulfill all righteousness. Immediately the Holy Spirit came and led him into the desert where he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights by the enemy. But Jesus remained consecrated. He never fell. He never sinned. He remained consecrated unto God. And he came out of the desert absolutely victorious over Satan. He never swallowed. He never admitted. He never came into agreement with one of Satan's temptations. Praise God he didn't, because if he had, we wouldn't be here. But he came out. He came out of the desert, the Bible says, full of the power of the Holy Spirit. He was full of power, because he'd come through that consecration experience and the Holy Spirit rested upon him to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. This is where boldness comes from. This is where boldness comes from. You know, this is where boldness comes from. Understanding that, you know what, when I speak, the Holy Spirit's going to turn up and do something. Amen. When you speak, the Holy Spirit's going to turn up and do something. Something amazing. You can't save anybody. But the Holy Spirit can. Holy Spirit can. Hallelujah. I can't see anything. I can't see my notes. I hate the fact that I have to wear glasses to see. Praise God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. I had a good look at this a few years ago, and I just love what the Lord showed me out of here, and I want to share it with you. If I can find a way of... You end up with all this junk when you get older. Glasses, cases, and things. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And verse 20 says, and then He rolled up the scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim. There's a proclamation. The gospel of Jesus Christ, I praise God, we're coming to an understanding that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just simply meant to be shared. Kumbaya. It's a proclamation. It's a declaration. Jesus Christ died for your sins to save you, to give you life. To give you life. Life that you cannot have without Him. Life abundant. Life in unison with God. The kind of life that no man could ever dream of. The Bible says that He will do more for you than you can even think or imagine. Your mind, my mind, this gray matter up here, no matter how educated, no matter how noble my thoughts are, I cannot even come to an imagination of the goodness of God and the greatness of the things that God will do in and through my life if I just give myself over to Him. The life that He promises me is above any other life. There is no other life worth living. Nothing can compare with the life that's lived in honor and in glory with Jesus Christ, in partnership with Him. Nothing, no life that you choose, no career path, no wife, no child, no serving anybody else is ever going to compare with what Jesus Christ has for you. Which may include a career and may include a wife and may include children, but those things themselves are not going to compare to the greatness and the of the life that Jesus Christ has for you. The good news of the gospel is that the life that I live, praise God, I don't have to live anymore. The life that I had when I was bound by sin, I don't have to live anymore. I don't have to live with the history and the guilt and the shame of what I've done. I don't have to live that way because Jesus Christ has set me free. His blood has ransomed me. I'm eternally redeemed. The price He paid was not just enough for my redemption today. It's enough for my redemption tomorrow, and it's enough to redeem me from my past. In fact, Jesus gave me an absolute new beginning. You know the problem with men? The problem with that we were in? We were along a different line. If I could draw two parallel lines, or if I could put two strings together here, one down low and one up high, we were taught. A lot were taught, I mean, in a tightness. We were in a tightness with our past was already here. We were born in sin. Our future was determined by the fact that our past was in sin. We could not make it to heaven. And there was a line through there that we were living on. We were living along this string. We were bound to live on that line in the kingdom of darkness. No matter how high we rose, no matter how our intellect might have risen, no matter whether we were Stephen Hawkins or anybody else, we could have only come up so far, but there is no way that we could have ever changed our past or our future. Because those things were set in the fact that we were born in sin because Adam sinned. But when Jesus came along, He said, I'm not going to hold you there. I'm going to break the bondage of that sin over your life, and I'm going to give you a new past. My history will be your history. The thing that I did on the cross, I'm going to take you back, and you came with me. When I went through the cross, when I died on the cross, I didn't just die there as myself. I died there, and you were in me. I took you. I'll take your life and I will put you on the cross with me. And I will bring you through the cross and I'll bring you through resurrection and I will give you the life that comes through resurrection. I'll give you a new start in life and it starts here. The Bible says that you must be born again. He said to Nicodemus, what Nicodemus asked Jesus, what do I need to do to be saved? He says, you must be born again. Why? Because you can't get to heaven living from that point, because that point is too tightly strung along this line, this bondage that won't ever let you get there. Your history needs to be changed. But he didn't just change your history. When he changed your history, he said, right, now you've got a new destination as well. I'm changing your history. When the devil comes and reminds you of your sin, you just remind him of Jesus. Say, no, I'm with Jesus. My sin was up there on the cross with Christ. That's what he said. He said that everything that I'd done, all of my past, all of my shame, it was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. I've been through the waters of baptism. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You can't remind me of my history. The Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He wants to come and tell you about the things and the reasons why you can't be anointed, the reasons why you can't minister in power and authority. You just tell him, no, you just go back and have a chat to Jesus, because I'm anointed and I'm called and I've got an authority and a calling on my life that comes out of the truth that I was born again. I am born in Christ and he lives in me now. He gave you a new destiny, the destiny where you are going to heaven. But heaven, what is heaven anyway? Heaven is the fullness of the presence of God in your life. Heaven is here. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is here. It's nigh unto you. It's even in your mouth. It is so close that you could go and you're there. This might be a new concept to you, but getting saved isn't about kind of making it to heaven. It's about living in the presence of the Almighty. Heaven is now. Heaven is here. You know, you live, there will be a change, there will be a transition, but right now, all of the kingdom of God is available today. All of the kingdom of God, all of the promises of God, the Bible says, are yes and amen. Not in the future, but today. Everything that God has done for you is available for your life today. It's possessed through faith. Everything of the kingdom is possessed through faith. Faith. And what is faith? That's right. And faith first, it looks like this. It says, faith first believes that God exists. That part, a lot of people get right. Even Stephen Hawking wrote a book. He said, God invented integers. That's one of his books, one of his publications. God invented, God designed, God created, actually it's called God Created Integers. Great mathematician. And he recognized that this is not just an accident. The problem is that most of us don't believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Because that's what faith is. This is what faith looks like. First, you believe that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The problem with people just believing that God exists is the devil will convince them that, yes, God exists, but God is a hard taskmaster and he's going to belt you down. He's not interested in your life. He wants you to give your life up. He wants you to die, sacrifice yourself, do all these things, but he's not interested in you. And he has no reward for you. And seeking him is a useless waste of time. But that's not the truth. Faith, first of all, believes that God exists and then believes in the goodness of God. Believes in the goodness of God. Think about the Garden of Eden. When the serpent came and tempted Eve, the temptation was this, basically. Did God really say that if you eat from this tree, that you would surely die? The tree of knowledge and good and evil. Did God say that you would surely die? And then the serpent convinced her. He said, it's not so. You won't surely die. God just told you that because he doesn't want you to become like him. Knowing good and evil. God doesn't know evil. Not in that sense. Knowing evil is like having an intimate relationship with evil. God does not know evil. God is 100% good. The lie of the enemy convinced Eve that God was withholding something from her, something good, something that she should have, something that could be hers, something that would take her to a higher level. The lie of the enemy was that God was not good. Not that God didn't exist, but that God was not good. The lie of the world is that the good news is no longer good news. The gospel is no longer pertinent. The gospel is no longer relative. But it is good news, isn't it? Your response is outstanding. The gospel is good news. It is good news, and God is good. God's intention and plan for your life is only good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's just deal with destiny just for a minute. We're going to turn to, we're going to have a look at David, because David's come up two or three times already in this service. So let's have a look at David. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Just want to pull a few things out. You're very familiar with the story, the account, David and Goliath. Israel was being taunted, teased by a Philistine giant named Goliath. He said, give me a champion, let me fight somebody. Come on, let's just do this one-on-one. I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. Why don't you send me your greatest thing since sliced bread? And whoever wins, then the other side will serve them. And we know that David arrived with some goodies, a packed lunch for his brothers. And he heard the taunting of the enemy, Goliath, saying, this is what's going to happen to you if you come and fight me. And David responded to that taunt. Let's just read it. Start at verse 17. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul, and all of the men are in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Well, they weren't really fighting, were they? Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies and ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the men, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and he will exempt his family from the taxes in Israel. David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? With whom? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle. Verse 29. Now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go up and fight him. We're all pretty familiar with that. We're all pretty familiar that David did go on to fight him, and David didn't take Saul's armor, but he went with a few stones, and he went in the name of the Lord. It's a wonderful message of deliverance, because I see David as a deliverer. I see David as a young man who was born and destined in God to be a deliverer. He didn't only deliver Israel at this point of time, but he delivered Israel out of a soulish kingdom, out of a kingdom that served flesh and served in a way of flesh, and he brought them into a kingdom that served as worshippers of the living God. He had some wonderful and great victories in his life, and he had wonderful victories for Israel. And he ended up building the kingdom that Israel still looks at today and says that was our golden age, the age when David was king. And David was the Lord's anointed. But I want to remind you of something if you just turn back one chapter. You see the confidence of a young man that's more confident and bold, more bold than anybody around him. And the reason for that boldness, I believe, is found in the chapter before. Chapter 16, verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now come back to verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." Verse 4. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" I don't know, when you read that scripture, I've always thought that Samuel was a very peaceful man, and I didn't understand why they asked that. But the truth was, Samuel also was a deliverer. Samuel was a man of war. He knew how to war. He knew how to battle in the things of God. He knew how to take position for God's people. "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me." He saw Eliab and surely the anointed stands here before me. Eliab was the first son. Eliab was the same son that said to David, "Well, you know, who sent you? What have you done with the sheep? What are you doing here? I know you. You're just that conceited young kid. What are you doing here? Why did you come down here? You just want to watch the fight." How wrong he was. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed who stands before me." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." I am so glad that God doesn't consider height. I'm vertically challenged. There's so many things I can't reach that others can reach, and it makes me jealous, but God doesn't consider height. Hallelujah. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Amen. Then Jesus called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Jesse. Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has he chosen this one." Interesting that in this chapter, those three brothers' names are mentioned. And they're the three brothers' names that are mentioned in the next chapter. They're the three brothers that opposed David, that kind of said, "You cheeky little brat, what are you doing here?" They're three out of many. "Nor has he chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. They didn't get their names mentioned. They were just seven of his sons because they weren't recorded as opposing a work of God. They weren't recorded down as being in opposition to God's deliverer. I don't want my name written down the way their names were written down in history. The Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. Will he not sit down until he arrives?" So he sent for him and he brought him in. He was glowing with health and a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise, anoint him. This is the one." In front of his brothers, in front of his family, in front of everybody that was there, the brothers that weren't the one, David was anointed. He was anointed. He understood he had a purpose in life. He was consecrated to be king. Now imagine, he rocks up to this place and full of faith, he sees this giant opposing the kingdom of Israel. And he says to himself, hold on a minute, I know my destiny. If God is God and not a liar, then my destiny is to be king over Israel. This guy cannot take me out. He can't kill me. God has a destiny for my life. There's a purpose over my life. And he's anointed me. And I know that the power of God, the Holy Spirit, will come upon me to take care of this thing. Do you understand what I'm getting at there? Do you understand what I'm saying? David understood his destiny. Who sent David with the lunch? His father, Jesse. Jesse sent him down there. Was he being a disobedient brat? Not at all. He was sent by the father. His brothers misunderstood. But he was sent by the father. He was sent on a mission. And he had something he had to do. He went down there and he knew. Now imagine what David's doing. He's thinking, how on earth am I going to become king? Saul is king and I'm not going to get out there and take him on. You know, and I'm not going to have an uprising. God's not into uprising. How am I going to be king? How am I ever going to get into this palace? And he gets down there and he says, so what did he say? He said, I could marry his daughter. If I took this Goliath out, I could have his daughter. Really? That sounds like the plan of God for my life. That sounds like God speaking. That sounds like Jehovah makes a way where there is no way. Here I am, I'm just this shepherd on the backside of the desert, and God's saying, if you take this giant out, you can have the king's daughter in marriage, and you're going to live in his household. You're going to become a part of the royal family. Who wants to take a giant out now? Yeah, that's part of my destiny. I'll take a giant because I know that God is with me and that I have a calling on my life. The disciples were in a boat going across the river, going across the sea, and the storm came up and it was wild and they feared for their lives. And Jesus was found sleeping down in the boat, just having a good old snooze. And they're praying and praying and they rattled him and woke him up. And he says, in response to their prayers, where is your faith? You ever heard that from God in response to your own prayer? Hold on, what did you wake me up for? Where's your faith? Didn't I tell you we're going to the other side? We're going to the other side. If you know your destiny, you can't be shaken. You don't have the fear in you. Jesus was sleeping. He knew his destiny. He knew what God had called him to do. I don't think Jesus feared anything. I don't think he had any problem with fear. And yet the Bible says that he came as a man, just like you and I. Continually he referred to himself, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. The power and authority that Jesus walked in was this power of the Holy Spirit that came upon his life. Why? Because he was consecrated, set aside for a particular purpose. And then the power of God comes on you. The anointing comes to break the yoke and to heal the sick and to raise the lame, not the lamb, to raise the lame and to break chains of bondage over people's lives. Hallelujah. That's your destiny. Yours, even the youngest of you, that's your destiny in Jesus Christ. To be filled with the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that is able to minister life to people, truly minister life, to see people healed. Peter and John, they didn't even pray for that lame man at the gate, beautiful. They didn't go, oh, okay, we want to go have a healing service here. We'll start praying, everybody gather around. We're going to start praying and we're going to... No, they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, get up. Because they understood the power of God on their lives. They understood the destiny. They understood their calling. They understood exactly what God had given them. They didn't understand it. Until they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, by the way. But it's an understanding that we need. Jesus said, wait until the power, The power comes on you. You see, the destiny, the power of God is not just in the commissioning. That's the consecration. Jesus said, I'm sending you into the whole world to preach the gospel. That's the commissioning. That's the consecration. This is what your purpose in life is, to preach the gospel as you go. As you go is important, because as you go isn't just, you know, go and become a preacher. It's as you go. When you go about your daily business, when you do your normal stuff, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you go down to the shopping center, as you go, preach the gospel. Be a witness for Jesus Christ as you go, wherever you are. It's not about a ministry calling in terms of a career. It's about a ministry calling in terms of God's presence upon your life. Every believer has the authority. Every believer has that calling. Every believer can believe for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon them when they come into an agreement of ministering in the same way and for the same purposes that Jesus ministered. Heal the sick. Bind up the brokenhearted. Bring sight to the blind. The lame, strengthen their lameness. All of these things. Break open the prison doors. People need deliverance because they can't get out themselves. We need a deliverer because we can't get out of our own bondages. But Jesus says, I'm sending you. And just like Moses, you probably know exactly full well, I think you got the wrong guy, Jesus. You know, do you really know who I am? I tried this once, it didn't work. I thought I understood my destiny, but I tried it and it didn't work. Jesus says, no. The time is now. I've seen the oppression of my people. I've seen them. I'm sending you. I believe that we're coming into a time for the church where every believer will be commissioned and understand their commission and the authority, the consecration, and the power. Amen. This world needs it. This world needs you. I know you say the world needs Jesus, but I'm saying, yeah, he's in you. This world needs you. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm sorry if I've yelled at you today. I don't mean to yell, but, you know, I get passionate about these things and I just feel like God is doing something. So forgive me if I've yelled. I'm excited. I'm excited that with what God is doing. We make the mistake of writing ourselves off. But let me tell you, your history is in Christ. Your history is in Christ. You are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. You need to minister. You need to reach out to people's lives from that basis. Don't let the devil tell you that you can't do it. He's a liar. He's really good at lying. He's the father of lies. In fact, you can believe any time that you hear an accusation, where does it come from? The father of lies. He's the accuser of the brethren. Jesus says, I judge no man. It's completely opposite. See, I won't judge you. I just want to save you. I just want to heal you. I just want to bring you into my presence. I just want to bring you into this life that is me. I'm not going to leave you where you were. I'm going to deliver you. I'm not going to judge you. The Bible says that Jesus was not sent into the world to condemn the world of sin, but that the world might be saved through him. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. There is no man. There is no woman. There is no sin that scares God. There's not one that's too big for the cross and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's not a life of sin that's too big for the power of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Jesus Christ is reaching out for you. He's reaching out for you. He's reaching out for every person that lives. He said it's not his will that anyone should perish, but that everyone should come to know him and have eternal life. You're not outside of his reach. I pray this morning that your heart would be soft enough to respond to the Lord. I just want to tell you one more thing about David. I love David. I love David. It was mentioned earlier and I just thought, no, I got to tell you this. You know, it was mentioned earlier about David fighting the lion and the bear. And if you look at that scripture, if you go and find it in there, you'll find that he didn't just fight a lion and the bear and overcome the lion and the bear. But the Bible says that he recalls it this way. He says, when the lion took the lamb, took the sheep and had it in his mouth, then I went up to it and I ripped his mouth open and took the sheep out and rescued that sheep, and then I slayed the lion. Can you see? I want to see that. I just want to see that. That's the passion that this shepherd boy had for the sheep. That's the passion that Jesus Christ has for you. It doesn't matter if you're in the jaws, the very jaws of death, whether the lion's got you. He'll just get that lion and rip it apart and set you free. Hallelujah. My God is a deliverer. He's not scared of lions or bears or Goliaths or anything. There is nothing too great for my God. And he's coming after you. He's coming after Gosford. He's coming after Australia. He's coming after his world. This is his world. He created it. He deserves it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.